This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, open not only our eyes, but our hearts and our minds and our soul, that we might be open to grow in your way, your truth, and your life all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. I usually like to make you stand up for those long gospels because you appreciate the sermon more because you get to sit down for it. We gather today and honor our elders in faith, all of you who have reached the age of 80 and beyond. And we thank you for your presence and your ministry in this place. You will never know the encouragement you give to all of us by your presence and your faith here. If you can picture the scene of walking into the sunset, to use the image of the light from the second reading today. And when you're looking into that person walking into the sunset, you can't really see their face. Well, we have been blessed by seeing your faces as you continue to walk. And we thank you for walking with us and continuing to image to us the beauty of Christ's love in this place. So we get a gospel for the over 80s luncheon that talks about cataracts. Go figure. But we are going to talk about blindness, because the message of the gospel today has to do with blindness for all of us. And if I had to put it in a phrase, it's the fact that in some way we are all blind. We all have blind spots. If you are doing the Lenten series with us, either with our group or on your own, you know that this week we are doing scriptural imaging, where you take a passage of scripture and you read it and then reflect on it and just sort of place yourself, where do I find myself? If I was in this passage, where would I be? This is a classic passage to use this on. Those of you who have done Lenten quiet days with me know that I use this passage almost every time. But any way we image this passage for ourselves, no matter who we end up being, unless it's Jesus, there's some blindness going on. The neighbors, they don't believe because they've never seen somebody who was blind that can now see. So they don't believe it's this guy. Well, it's somebody that just looks like him. It's not really him. They're blind to see what's going on. The man himself has a little bit of blindness inside of him because it takes a process for him to come along and understand who this Jesus is. First, he's a prophet. By the end of the story, he bows down and worships him. But he uses along the way everything that he does know that brings him to the next step. And that's important for us. How many times did he say, look, I don't know, but this is what happened. I couldn't see, and now I can. And look at this. He put mud on my eyes, I went and I washed, and now I can see. That I know. And he uses that. And God helps him through Jesus to come along to a greater understanding, and his eyes are completely opened, the eyes of his heart. The Pharisees, wow, they don't get it at all. Well, we are not blind. We know how God works. And God doesn't work on the Sabbath. So if this Jesus is doing work by healing this guy on the Sabbath, he is no prophet, he is a sinner, because we know this is the limitations of how God works. And they are blind as can be. His parents are blind. Parents want nothing to do with it. no responsibility, because they kind of like the seats in the synagogue they got, and if they get in trouble over associating with this Jesus guy, they might get excommunicated too. So, well, yeah, he's our son, but he's of age. He's an adult. So talk to him. Don't talk to us. Leave us out of this. Could you imagine how that man would have felt? His parents just basically disowning him over this? And he can finally see them? Picture that. You've gone through your whole life. You cannot see your mom and your dad, and suddenly this man gives you sight, and you can see your mom and dad, and the first thing you observe with your eyes is them basically disowning you? Wow. So there's a lot of blindness that goes on. I think for us, though, when we get to the end of this story, the most important thing for us is perhaps Jesus would then turn to us and say, "And how about you? Where are your blind spots? Where have you just decided this is the way it is? Don't talk to me about anything else." Everybody in this story had to come to a greater realization, a broadening of their understanding. And it's the same for us. The challenge we have is that those who are already on the in crowd, those of us who are, as Paul would say, part of the light, those of us who are part of the church, are most subject to the problems of blindness that these people in the story have, because we are the ones who would be most likely to be tempted to say, "I have the answers. I don't need to talk about this. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to pray about it. I know." And there is Jesus looking at us and saying, "You have sight, but are you still blind?" This is a challenge for us. So, to put it simply, the message today for all of us, regardless of our age, is this: learning to see the truth anywhere requires a training. Requires a training that challenges our presumption that I am already in the light. Learning to see the light, Jesus, entails a training that challenges my presumption that I am already enlightened. We have to let ourselves know that there is more to the truth than I currently know. Our pride can get in the way so easy when we're already on the inside. I think maybe that's why Jesus hung around with the outsiders, the people that perhaps the culture would have considered to be the bad guys, because they didn't have the baggage that the religious people already had. When you think about this man, blind all his life, well, he put mud on my eyes, he told me to go wash, I did, now I can see. Let's see where this goes. I'm going to go from what I know to what I don't know, using the knowledge I have to be brought along further. How often do we just want to say, "That's it, this is the way it is"? The call of this gospel today is for us to be willing to admit that I don't have all the answers. You might be familiar with a movie that was out back in the early 60s. It was one of the first movies that Haley Mills was in. Since it's the over 80s day, you probably recognize that reference. We couldn't use that at Unplugged. They won't know who Haley Mills is. But she was in this movie, and it had to do with these kids. And these kids, Whistle Down the Wind, it's called. And at a part of the movie, the kids have a pet cat that is very ill. And they're very concerned, and they're praying to God, heal our cat, heal our cat. Well, the cat dies. And the kids just can't believe it. We prayed to God, the cat died, and they're trying to figure out and reconcile for themselves, why did God let this cat die? So they go looking for the local priest. And the local priest, as it turns out, is having a tea break at the local coffee shop reading his newspaper. And here come these kids. Well, the priest character in the movie is sort of like the Wizard of Oz when Dorothy and the Scarecrow and all those characters come and he don't want anything to do with them. He just wants to read his newspaper and drink his tea, so he didn't even want to talk to him. But the kids make it clear that they're not going to let this go, so he puts down the newspaper and proceeds then to give them this doctoral level theological explanation as to why their cat died in all this mumbo-jumbo language that absolutely nobody could understand. And the kids just stand there, and he finishes, and then the kids leave. And there's a little boy, probably 4 or 5 years old. He's holding his big sister's hand as they walk out. He looks up at her and says, he doesn't have a clue, does he? We do not have all the answers. But there are some things we do know. And God will use that which we know to bring us to that which we don't know, as long as we don't let our pride get in the way. Remember the initial question today? What did this man do? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Does Jesus directly answer that question? No, because it's the wrong question. The guy didn't do anything wrong. His parents didn't do anything wrong. God doesn't work that way. And we have such a long way to go in our culture to get over this idea that God does this to punish people. I was watching the TV the other night, and one of those religious stations was on, and here is this guy giving a diatribe saying that God is punishing all those people up in the Northwest with the mudslide because they were not living godly lives. Come on, people. God does not work that way. Now, we can't change those kinds of things, but I can look at myself and say, well, where are the areas in my life where I've decided this is the way it is, and there's no room for anybody else, there's no room for God? This is the call we are given. I do know this, and in regards to that question about God's causing or allowing, I do know this. We just celebrated the Feast of the Annunciation, where Mary is told she's going to be the mother of Jesus. I do know that she was 12 or 13 years old. She was unmarried. She was going to risk being killed, stoned to death for getting pregnant without being married. I do know that it was the worst possible situation for God to choose to enter into the world through her. I also know that at the other bookend of the story, Jesus went through the worst possible imaginable human suffering known to humankind in the world at that day. So if I know that God came into the world in the worst possible situation, and God went through the worst possible circumstances that God could go through, and the end of the story is resurrection as I know it, well, then there's hope for me, because I'm not in the worst possible situation. I want to end today. I ran across this prayer that I think really hits home for me in terms of this particular theme. I don't know the person, but her name is Ruth H. Kalkin. She has a book entitled, Lord, Could You Hurry a Little? And here's the prayer. Lord, you who permit my grief are the only one who can take it away. I wonder. Do you permit grief that I might learn to be content with nothing less than the comfort of God? Whatever the reason, one thing I am learning. You make me useful. You make useful to me all that you permit. So, dear God, though a great ache wells within my heart, I ask you to grip my life. Empower me to go from depth to depth with you until I am a wounded healer, bringing your comfort to others, as you are now comforting me. Amen.